The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
And we'll be reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. The entrance of your word gives light, and it gives life. We ask that it may be so this morning. Lift off our minds and our hearts all the wrappings of sin and self, the passing pleasures of this present age. Grant, Lord, that we would stand this morning in the searchlight of your written and spoken word until no dark corner is left. No blot of cherished sin remains. Allow your word, Heavenly Father, to pierce our souls and work a change in our attitudes and our affections. Let nothing in our lives be disconnected from you. Cause us to remember that everything gets its proper meaning from you. Jesus, let us see you in the Word. Remind us that every good gift comes down from above. Forgive us this morning, Lord, for valuing things and stuff more highly than you, seeking to find wholeness and fulfillment in the cheap things of this earth. Grant that we would see and savor the incomparable goodness of Christ and make him supreme in our lives. We pray, Lord, that as the children go, the teachers would be able to convey the grace of God into their little minds and hearts as well. We give you thanks for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, my name is Ben. I am one of the pastors here at Summit. I want to welcome you if you're new here this morning. Really good to be with you here in the house of the Lord this morning. Most of you know that I'm a visitor to your country. I'm a proud green card holder. I was born and raised in Canada. Got lucky enough to marry an American woman, no matter what the guess who has to say about American women. I got lucky, married an American woman, and now I get to enjoy the benefits of being in two different countries a lot of the time. Get to visit my home country of Canada, get to live down here. I get the best of both worlds. And one of the best benefits of that, some of you know, is that I get two Thanksgivings. Okay, so last month at the beginning of October, I got to celebrate my first Thanksgiving of the year up in Victoria, and now this week I get to do it all over again. It's one of the perks. It's my daughter's favorite perk too about being Canadian and American. But what I love about having two Thanksgivings, funny enough, really doesn't have a whole lot to do with family getting together or with traditions or even with football, actually. What I love about Thanksgiving is purely about the food. I mean, I even have a method when it comes to Thanksgiving dinner. I avoid anything that's going to fill up my stomach that I can get the rest of the year. So rolls, salads, that kind of stuff is just a waste of my time. I go straight for the goods. Turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes slathered with gravy. And I see a few nods, a few people that have the same type of mentality. So you can see, I'm not really too sentimental of a person when it comes to all the different trappings of Thanksgiving and the holidays. And so sometimes at these family gatherings, you've probably experienced this, you know, before Thanksgiving, everybody's sitting down, the food's getting cold, and someone pipes up, whoever is the patriarch of the family, and says, hey, it's time for us to go around in a circle and share something that we're thankful for, right? Most of you have been in that kind of family. Or if you're a really grateful family, what you do is you write down what you're thankful for on a cutout construction paper leaf. And as a family, you take those and you pin them up on your family Thanksgiving tree. right? Well, for me, I just find that all a little bit awkward. And for me, that kind of stuff, I mean, to me, it's all of that is just a little bit sappy and kind of over the top, because I'm not really that sentimental about Thanksgiving on a personal level. Well, we were mapping out our preaching schedule for this fall. Most of you know that we've just finished up a 10 or 12 week series called Counterculture, which, by the way, is on the website if you want to go back and listen to some of those. They're really good. We're next week about to start a 4 week Advent series leading up to Christmas. And so we had this open week that I was supposed to preach on, and it's not a part of any series. And Pastor Mike said to me, well, why don't you preach on gratitude? And I thought, oh, groan. I mean, how cliche, right? How predictable that the Sunday before Thanksgiving we would preach on gratitude. And my anti-sentimental, sinful, probably selfish heart tried to think of any other possibility that I could preach on besides gratitude. But as I got into God's Word and began thinking about gratitude, what I realized is that my heart needs to understand gratitude more than any of you. I need to understand gratitude in a deeper way, and so I'm glad that God allowed me to persevere through that anti-sentimentalism and get to our sermon this morning on gratitude. You know, the truth is that in our culture today, especially for my generation and for the generation younger than me, you know, people in their 20s, the reality is that gratitude or thankfulness does seem just a little bit too sentimental. You know, in our culture where we really prize personal authenticity above everything else, and in our culture where you've probably seen in the last 5 or 10 years, cynicism and snarkiness have become art forms. In that kind of culture, thankful people seem just a bit too inauthentic. And they're sort of like Johnny Appleseed, right? Maybe some of you have seen that old cartoon, and Johnny sings his song, you know, "The Lord is good to me." And the third verse, of course, says these words, "I wake up every day as happy as can be." And to us, this is a person that just approaches life way too optimistically. Now, sure, these people like that, like Johnny Appleseed, are sweet, but for my generation anyway, it seems like there's sort of this naivete, a quaintness, sort of a mushy idealism to the way that people like that are thankful. And I think, you know, that's great for Southerners sitting on their porch and drinking sweet tea and talking about how blessed life is. But for us realistic, down-to-earth Northwesterners, you know, thankfulness is just a bit too much, just a bit too inauthentic. But the truth is that God has a lot to say in His Word about gratitude, doesn't He? And what we find in God's Word is that gratitude is neither this sort of syrupy, sweet shallowness that ignores the hardships of life, but neither is it this sort of obligatory verbal exclamation of thanks that we see our children give. Biblical gratitude is something altogether different from what we see most of the time in the world around us. And so what we need to do this morning is sort of hit the reset button on what our preconceptions of gratitude are, what gratitude is and what it looks like in our lives. And so my prayer this morning is that God would work in us to bring about a deep and abiding and transformational gratitude that would start to mark us as His people. And so as we dive in, we're simply going to ask 4 questions this morning. It's going to be really easy to track with. Okay, you people that love notes, you're just going to go 4 questions. Wow, this is easy. Okay, what is gratitude? Why do we need it? Why don't we have it? And how do we get it? Okay, what is gratitude? Why do we need it? Why don't we have it? And how do we get it? So first, let's ask this question, what's gratitude? Let's give some definition to what gratitude is. You know, on the surface, it really seems like we should understand gratitude, right? I mean, as soon as we were old enough to form the words, most of our parents started teaching us how to say thank you. Western customs and manners sort of demand that for us to be somewhat of a functional person in our Western society. We need to learn to say thank you. Now, some of our parents went beyond the call of duty in teaching us how to give gratitude and how to express it. I still remember the post-Christmas depression that I would fall into as a seven-year-old when I'm playing on Christmas afternoon with my Christmas toys and my mom comes along with a list of 10 to 12 names on it. And I would think, oh, here it comes. And as I took that list of 10 to 12 names, I would sit down on Christmas afternoon and dutifully compose my heartfelt thank you notes to all the people who had gotten me gifts. So most of us have been raised like that, right? We've been raised to understand how to express gratitude in some way that fits the cultural norms and expectations of our society. So on one level, we've been trained in this gratitude, but there's something more to gratitude than just vocalizing thank you to someone that's given us something. And genuine gratitude is a lot more than just these external actions that are performed as an act of our will. And we know this from experience, especially if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent or if you've seen a child at any time in your life. A child can form the words thank you with their mouth and not actually mean thank you at all, right? It's possible for us to express verbally some form of gratitude without actually feeling any type of gratitude in our hearts. And so gratitude isn't less than an action, but it's definitely a lot more, okay? It's not less than action, but it's definitely something more. Merriam-Webster, that great arbiter of American English, starts to move us closer to the true essence of what gratitude means with this definition. They simply define gratitude as a feeling of appreciation or thanks. In other words, for the words thank you to be transformed into a genuine expression of gratitude, you actually need a real feeling of gratitude present in your heart. And that's not a feeling that's forced by other people. And it's not a feeling that's just there because our society expects it to be there. That feeling can't be stirred up just by a volitional act of our will. It's a feeling that actually needs to be naturally and organically present in us, the feeling of gratitude. And it's a really good feeling, right? Most of us have experienced some form of gratitude in our lives. It's a feeling that's tied together with feelings like joy and like delight. And so whatever it is that we're thankful for, we feel a deep pleasure in receiving that thing. Are you guys following this here? All right, now the dictionary for us is great, and I like dictionaries. But for us to really get to the heart of biblical gratitude, we have to close our dictionary and open up our Bibles. So grab your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to a verse that's listed there, but we didn't read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's get a little bit of context to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 4 of this second letter, actually it's, I believe, Paul's third letter to the Corinthians, but one of them has vanished somewhere in there, so we don't have it in canon. But Paul has been defending his ministry, okay? He's been trying to help the Corinthian church understand his calling and role as a pastor and an overseer in their lives. See, Paul's ministry had been filled with all kinds of hardship and difficulty. It really didn't look like the kind of ministry that the Corinthians expected for an apostle. Now, Paul didn't fly on private jets. He didn't arrive to five-star hotel suites. His preaching wasn't spectacular or slick. And so the Corinthian church kind of wonders, is this really a servant called by God? It sure doesn't seem to look like our picture of what someone called by God would look like. And Paul didn't look like what they thought. And so the church in Corinth really had what Martin Luther called a theology of glory rather than a theology of the cross. They didn't get the upside-down nature of God's kingdom. You know, that strength and authority and victory in God's kingdom aren't shown through influence or size or slick presentation or swagger. That God's kingdom is upside down. That power comes through weakness and glory comes through suffering. And I know that's kind of on a tangent. I took it a little rabbit trail there from gratitude. But I did because I feel like there's so much here, brothers and sisters, that we need to understand about the kingdom of God. We need to know a theology of the cross. That in God's accounting, power doesn't look like power does in the world. That in God's accounting, it's in brokenness that we become whole. It's in weakness that's strength. It's in death that's life. And when we start to see things that way, it's going to change how we give thanks to God for what he's bringing into our life. Okay? This is just a nugget. That's a freebie for you this morning. Kind of off on a tangent from where we're going, but it's huge. And so Paul says this in verse 7. Okay? Follow with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. He says that he and these other guys that are laboring alongside of him for the good of the gospel, verse 7, have this treasure in jars of clay. They have this treasure. What is this treasure? Well, if we look back, if you scan up in your Bibles to the verse before that in verse 6, we see that this treasure is the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, in other words, Paul is carrying along this treasure of the gospel in a weak and unassuming and fragile container that is his person. And he's doing that in order, he says, to show that the surpassing power that's being put on display belongs to God and not to him. And then Paul starts to list these difficulties and afflictions that he's faced. Verse 8, and follow along with me. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And all of this, Paul says, if you scan down to verse 15, all of this is for your sake. And these leaders and servants of God are living this life of hardship and brokenness, carrying the light of the gospel in these fragile and weak containers of human flesh for the sake of God's people. Okay, are you tracking with Paul's logic here? And there's a purpose that Paul wants to see accomplished as he's pouring his life out for this community. And it's this. Verse 15, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase what? Thanksgiving. And so what we find in 2 Corinthians 4:15 is that Paul's whole goal in bringing the gospel to the Corinthians is that they would be full of thanksgiving, we're going to see, for the glory of God. Okay, there's a purpose here. And what we find in verse 15 is that there's this inseparable link between gratitude and grace. Between gratitude and grace. And it's there in the original languages as well. And we don't see it when we just see grace and thanksgiving. But it's there in Greek because the Greek word for grace is charis, which is the name of my beautiful third daughter. So charis is the word for grace, and the word for, in Greek, the word for thanksgiving is related. It's eucharistia. And those words are tied together because one comes out of the root of the other. And so you see that. So for us, we can actually say that this grace that's expanding to more and more people is resulting in a deep and heartfelt, real and authentic gratitude in their hearts. And we know this connection between grace and gratitude really intuitively from our own experience, okay? For example, you might be a person that says thank you for a lot of different things, okay? You might be a person that even sends thank you cards all the time. And actually, I know someone that does that, and it's wonderful to get a thank you card. It's incredible. But you might be thankful for all kinds of different things in your life, but imagine yourself twice a month sending a thank you card to your boss after you see your paycheck show up in your bank account. None of us would do that. I mean, imagine 104, is that calculation right? Yeah, 104 thank you cards a year for your paycheck? Of course we wouldn't do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not grateful for your job, or that you're not grateful that you have a body that can work and that can make money, or maybe even if you have a boss that you like, that you're not grateful in some way for them. But the reason that you don't send those thank you cards for your paycheck is that normally the level of gratitude that you feel for something depends on how much you deserve and have worked for the thing that you're getting, right? You see that? So when you receive your paycheck, that's not a gift of undeserved grace. That's money that you've worked for. And if you didn't get it, you'd be taking your boss to court and getting that money back because you've worked for it and deserve it. But there's something different that happens when you receive a gift of grace. When you receive something that you don't deserve, there's something altogether different that happens within us. Okay, our level of gratitude really varies with the grace with which we receive that gift. And I want to kind of pin that up there, because we're gonna come back to that thought in a few moments. But for right now, I want you to see that when we talk about what gratitude is, our definition of gratitude has to be wrapped up in a relationship with the reality of grace. And this is where we start to transition. You see, gratitude biblically, it doesn't start with gratitude towards others around us on the horizontal level. It doesn't start there and move toward God. Gratitude for us as God's people begins with gratitude for the undeserved grace of God that flows out to gratitude toward others. All right, so far we've seen that gratitude in this definition is more than just a volitional act of our will. It's more than just sort of gritting our teeth and saying thank you. It's a feeling of deep joy and deep delight. And it's a joy and it's a delight that's inextricably linked to the reality of grace. But there's one more thing that we need to say about gratitude if we're going to give it a full biblical definition. And that's that gratitude delights in something more than just the gift itself. Okay, look back with me at 2 Corinthians 4 and 15 where we were. Okay, it says this again. For all of this, all of our trials and hardships and all the things that we've been doing to bring the gospel to you in these jars of clay, this is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase, we'll use the word gratitude here, it may increase gratitude to the glory of God. Okay, gratitude is a feeling of joy and delight for what we receive, but it's a joy and it's a delight that doesn't just stop at feeling happy for the gift that we've received. Okay, biblical gratitude jumps from the gift itself to the giver of the gift. And let me give you an illustration that I hope helps you see this. You know, we've all seen either our kids or someone else's kids on Christmas morning tearing open their presents, right? And most of our kids, Christmas morning is like when you see original sin on display in a powerful way, right? They're grabbing, they're ripping. We got to tell them, come on, sit down. Mom's got to get her notebook out and write down who gave you these. My mom had her purple notebook, so she can give you that depressing list this afternoon where you can write your letters. Okay, but we all know that picture, right? Christmas morning. So I want you to imagine Johnny. And Johnny, he gets his first box. He's been waiting all week for this box because he knows this is the one that he wants to open first. And he gets to it and he tears it open. And it's what he guessed was in there. It's an Xbox One. Oh, man. Just what he wanted for Christmas. And Johnny, he's incredibly thankful. I mean, he thinks right away, Mom and Dad, thank you so much. I got this gift. And he gives them a quick hug, quickest hug he can get, gets back to that gift. And he knows it's a gift of undeserved grace because actually Mom and Dad promised him this gift only if he got straight A's in school this fall, but he ended up with 2 B's and a C+. And he didn't really deserve this gift. So he knows that this gift, this Xbox One, is a gift of undeserved grace. But and imagine the next week at school, he goes to school and he's telling his friends about this incredible gift that he got and how great his parents are. Man, I got great parents. He's comparing the gift to all the gift that his friends get. He's incredibly thankful by every definition so far that we've given to thankfulness, okay? This is not a gritting of teeth. This is a genuine delight. He knows it's an undeserved gift of grace. He's thankful for it. It's up to this point, lived up to every definition of gratitude that we've found, but we know intuitively that there's something missing from Johnny's thankfulness, right? It's an immature form of thankfulness. And why is it? Because he doesn't move from being thankful for the gift to actually and genuinely entering into thanks for the parents who got it for him. Now, contrast that with a newly engaged couple. And the man has just proposed and he's given his fiance the most beautiful diamond ring that she's ever seen. And it's a ring that just fits perfectly with her personality and with her beauty. And it's a ring that can't help but be noticed everywhere she goes. Everywhere she goes, people are wanting to see the ring, right? And the gleam in her eye is as bright as the gleam in the diamond. And she's going around showing it, and people are commenting on it, asking how much it's worth, all of those questions. I don't know if girls ask those kind of questions. But they're admiring this beautiful ring. And the woman is happy to show the ring off to her coworkers and to her friends. She's filled with delight as they ooh and awe at the beauty of this engagement ring. But every time she shows the ring, she can't help but move as quickly as possible from the ring to the man who gave it to her. She starts to talk about their story. She talks about how he proposed. She talks about what life is going to look like as they move on as a married couple together. And of course, she loves the ring. She's not throwing the ring off to the side. It's special, but it's special because she loves the man who gave it to her. Her deeper love and thankfulness is for the man behind this ring. Do you see that? Do you see the difference between Johnny's immature gratitude and the mature gratitude of the engaged woman? And that's true biblical gratitude. It's a gratitude that's genuinely filled with joy for the good gifts that God brings into our lives that are gifts of grace, but it's a gratitude that quickly moves from the gift to the giver of the gift. All right, that's gratitude. So why do you need it? Well, why do you need gratitude? Well, we could go here into all the health benefits of gratitude. Now, that gratitude is a stress reducer. Gratitude gives you greater satisfaction in your life. You know, it makes you an easier person to be around. There's all kinds of psychological effects to gratitude. And that's all well and good, okay? There's no problem. I believe God has designed us to flourish and to thrive when we're living as He intended. So those are all good things, but that isn't the critical reason why you need gratitude. You need gratitude because gratitude is the indelible mark of the people of God. If you want to express what it means to be a part of God's family, to be rescued by him, to be brought into his kingdom as co-heirs of his family, you need gratitude. The people of God are to be marked by this reality of gratitude. The anthem of Scripture is that God's people are a grateful people. And it's when God's people forget God's goodness and his grace in their life that they start to slide downhill. It's when they simply enjoy God's gifts instead of looking to the giver that we see Israel and we see Christians in the New Testament slide downhill. And so Scripture over and over again exhorts us toward thanksgiving. Think of some of the passages that we're very familiar with. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever, the psalmist says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And Psalm 50 says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors God. Ephesians 5 tells us, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. And here's the part of, after that beginning of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, here's part of what life imitating God looks like as we walk in love. Paul says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But here's what imitating God and living in love looks like. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2 says, therefore, as you received Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So it's clear that Scripture exhorts us to be full of thanksgiving as God's people. And that word in Colossians chapter 2, abounding in thanksgiving, in the NIV they translate it as overflowing. It's this sense of thanksgiving gushing out, thanksgiving flooding over, bubbling up within us. Now, if any of you are gravy eaters on Thanksgiving, like I am, you'll know this sense that we have our plate of Thanksgiving dinner and we just pour the gravy over top of it and it saturates every morsel of food on our plate. And some of you are like, oh, that's the grossest thing I've ever heard. But this is the picture when Paul says overflowing, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the picture that we have that as God's people, thanksgiving would so saturate our life individually and as a community that every morsel of who we are would be saturated with thanksgiving. That as we breathe in grace, responding with gratitude to God's grace should be as natural for us as breathing is, because it's the very air in our lungs that comes out. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again because I think we need to hear it over and over again. I'm embarrassed by the number of Christians that are just grumpy people. I mean, just curmudgeons. I'm on Twitter. I follow a guy actually called Church Curmudgeon. It's a comedy account. It's super funny. There's so many Christians that are just grumpy, unthankful people. And it shouldn't be so. If we've experienced the grace of God in our lives, there should be a marked difference in us. That grace that we've experienced should color the way that we see the world, the way that we see what's happening in our lives. In a little bit of a different context, C.S. Lewis, in a quote that you've heard or seen posted on Facebook, C.S. Lewis said, I believe Christianity the way that I believe that the sun is real. Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And grace is like that, okay? That grace starts to be the light and the glasses that we see our whole world through. That we see our life through. It starts to color everything because we've experienced the grace of God. We can't help but overflow with thanksgiving. Well, maybe you look at your life this morning and you're not overflowing with thanksgiving. You know, in fact, maybe your life is marked by some of the opposites of gratitude. Grumbling, complaining, entitlement, discontentment, maybe even bitterness toward God. Because even though gratitude is meant to mark the people of God and it's really incongruous with an experience of God's grace, it's still possible for God's people to be unthankful. So why don't you have gratitude this morning? Now, what prevents you from being thankful? Well, the obvious answer to that question right up front is circumstances. I mean, maybe you hear what I'm saying this morning about the nature of gratitude, about what gratitude should look like in your life, and you say, well, Ben, you don't understand my circumstances. If you really knew what my life looks like, you would not expect me to have the gratitude that you're talking about. And maybe there are some of you that, back to the picture of the Christmas tree, maybe there are some of you that feel like that child beside the tree on Christmas morning. You're sitting there and you're excited about your gifts, and you begin tearing off the wrapping paper of that first gift, and you find that in it, oh, it's a box. And you start to take the packing tape off carefully and slowly you open the lid of the box and take a peek in, and oh, pajamas and socks and tube socks, even worse. And you're looking around at the gifts that everyone else has. And everyone seems better than yours. And you know that you should be grateful for the pajamas and the tube socks, but actually you kind of wish there was a gift receipt in there with it. And you can barely bring yourself to really even mutter thank you. And some of you, in your relationship with God, that's what things are like. You're looking at your life and you're looking at your circumstances, and especially at a time like this around the holiday season, and the pain and the frustration that you feel toward God as you see the gifts that He's given you is real and it's raw. And you want to be enjoying Thanksgiving dinner with your spouse and with your children and with your family, but you can't because you're not married, or you're divorced, or you're estranged from members of your family. You'd love to have a Thanksgiving turkey with all the fixings in it, but you just can't afford it financially this year. You wish that you could enter into all the joys of the holidays, but your health just won't allow it to happen this year. And so that moment, when you do something on Thanksgiving, like go around the table and share what you're thankful for, that feels just kind of like a cruel joke. But the Bible doesn't ignore or skirt around our circumstances, does it? I mean, look at the verse that we read this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You can flip back there with me if you'd like. Says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. So the directive comes to us as Christians, right? Give thanks in all circumstances, but we can't seem to just grit our teeth and give thanks, and even if we could, as we've already said, that wouldn't be genuine thanksgiving anyway. And so there's this disconnect on the one side between this directive to us, give thanks in all circumstances, and on the other side, with our inability to respond to this demand that God's making on us. We feel the realities of this disconnect. And why is it there? Why can't we give gratitude? Why do we not have gratitude going on in our hearts? Well, the disconnect, I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, is not in the gifts that we've received themselves. It's in our perception of the giver. And the reason that you look at your circumstances of your life and you struggle to feel the type of deep and authentic and transformational gratitude that we're talking about this morning is that you don't actually believe that your God and Father, the one who oversees every area of your life, actually is good towards you and cares about your good. I mean, you probably believe that on a theoretical level. If you're sitting here this morning, on some level, you believe that theoretically. But when we get to the functional level in practice, in the trenches of your everyday life, you don't. And so life isn't filled with joyful gratitude for you, but with frustration and discontent and envy and even despair. So how do you get out of that? How do we move from that place to a place where gratitude is the indelible mark of our life? I mean, do you just wake up one day and joy and gratitude are gushing out of you? No. I mean, if you're like me, you want to know, how does this type of biblical gratitude fill my life in a deeper way? So how? How does it? Let's wrap up with this. The way that we begin to see gratitude mark our lives is that we need to find ourselves at the place where God's grace and His goodness are seen most fully. You see, at the cross, God shows us and demonstrates in reality that He is for our good. Think about the realities of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is that we were dead in our sins and transgressions, that we were enemies of God, that we were throwing stones at His castle, that we wanted nothing to do with Him, and we were shaking our fist at Him. And yet, Romans says that in His grace, while we were still sinners, while we were still doing that, Christ came and He lived the life that we should have lived, and He died the death that we deserve, and He rose again victorious over sin and death, and that now through faith in Him, which is a gift utterly from God in and of itself, we can trust in Him and now share in all the wonder and beauty and gifts and grace that Jesus has. That's an incredible truth. And so when we come to the foot of the cross and we see what Jesus has done for us, it shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond any questions that we might have had about the goodness of God's gift toward us, it shows us, number one, that God cares. Number two, that He's entered into our struggle and our suffering, and He's experienced it with us, and now He's doing everything He can to move us toward His purposes for us. And this is the foundation of gratitude. And this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, again, this is Sunday school memory verse, but we need to come back and really, really not just mouth these words, but get this truth. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things. And so Paul says that the foundation of our trust in the goodness of God in giving us all things, and by all things He doesn't mean everything we can possibly wish. God is not a genie that's giving us everything we could ever want. We have to go back up in Romans 8 and find that actually there's this progression that Paul says from foreknowing to predestining to calling us and bringing us all the way from not knowing Jesus to one day being with Him in glory, and all the things that we need for that progression of our spiritual life to look more like Jesus in our life, God is going to bring to us. Because He did not give up, He did not spare His own Son. He demonstrated that He would do the hardest thing possible for us. How much more will He give us everything that's less than that? That's what James gives us, a foundation for what James means in James chapter 1. when James says this in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. He's the Father of lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes. And this is what Jesus said, right? Matthew 7, Luke 11, Jesus talks about what earthly father wouldn't give good gifts to his children. How much more will your heavenly Father give to you what you need? Do we trust in the goodness and grace of our heavenly Father? Because, brothers and sisters, that's the foundation for real gratitude. Because what happens is that I don't just judge the things that I'm looking, the difficulties and trials that are coming into my life, and say, this must be a God that doesn't care about me. I can't be thankful or give gratitude for this. It's too hard. It helps me to see that even these hardships are the gracious gift of a good and perfect Father. And that gratitude is something that we have to be intentional about cultivating. It doesn't just show up one morning. As we close, let me give you just a couple really practical suggestions. Take a second and just think about your prayer life. Does your prayer life mostly consist of requests to God? Or are there significant periods of just adoration and thanksgiving? And we have to be intentional. We have to intentionally be thankful to God in our prayer life. And when all that we do is bring to God our requests and our demands, we're missing something. We're not experiencing Him as Father. We're maybe even delighting in just the gift and not following that gift to the source, to the giver. So cultivate the discipline of gratitude in your prayer life. Slow down. You know, busyness is one of the worst enemies of gratitude. And we need to enjoy God in all of His gifts. You know, when we're eating that, and I talked about this several weeks ago back in the summer when we talked about discipleship, is we need to be a people that enjoy the gifts that God gives us. So when I enjoy my Thanksgiving turkey this Thursday, I don't want to stop at that gift. I want to trace that back to the giver and say, God, thank you for this good gift. When I enjoy my AeroPress coffee in the morning, when I enjoy the glories of just being together as a family, when I enjoy Seahawks football, these are opportunities for me to give gratitude to my Father in heaven who's given these good and perfect gifts. So slow down. Give thanks. Let's look back again as we wrap up. And worship team, would you come up as we wrap up? Let's look back at that verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:15. For this is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You know, our hearts, as we reflect on gratitude, brothers and sisters, is that we'd experience God's grace, that it would result in our gratitude, and that as we're marked by that individually and as God's people, that would bring glory to our Father in heaven, who's the giver of all good gifts. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your immeasurable grace. It's a grace that we so often don't get. It's a grace that we so often take for granted. Lord, impact us again this morning by the realities of the cross, that you gave your enemies, those who were not just undeserving, but actually ill-deserving. We deserved something utterly different. We deserved your wrath and your judgment, and yet you brought us into your family. Help that this morning to be the ground of our gratitude as a community. God, that we would rejoice with one another, not turning a blind eye to hardship. This world is broken. We face sin and trial every day, but help us to see your goodness and your sovereignty in all that happens in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.